Bibles and look at more reasons why Christ is worthy of praise. And look at Matthew chapter 15 and beginning with verse 21. Matthew chapter 15 and beginning with verse 21. I'm going to read through the remainder of the chapter, though this morning we will concentrate on 21 through 28. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 and the verses to follow. Now remember, if you were not with us last week, Jesus was interacting with the Pharisees as they had come from Jerusalem. And now Jesus went away from the area that he was in near the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district or into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, and the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7 and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Oh, Father, this morning as we look at the interaction of Jesus, as we see the power of Jesus, as we see the heart of Jesus, as we come to the table of Jesus, would you give the gift of faith? And would you use the Canaanite woman to help lead our hearts and minds in that? Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to help us to understand and believe the words of Scripture. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would continually be active in us to live accordingly. For this is what you call us to be and to do as your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. As I said, though I read the whole passage this morning, I'm not going to preach on each of the verses that we've read. And I'll work backwards a little bit We've seen Jesus feed multitudes before, haven't we? In this very gospel, we've seen Jesus feed 5,000 out of just a few fish and a few loaves of bread, and there being leftovers afterwards, and the disciples sort of still uncertain as to Jesus' ability to do this until he does it. We've seen that. That's not a surprising moment to us, having reread the Gospel of Matthew so far. And so we see that this is the power of God manifest over the elements of creation as he feeds all to their satisfaction. All who depend upon him shall indeed be filled. That's not a surprising portion of the scripture. And we've seen Jesus heal before. We've seen him heal the blind and loosen the tongue of the mute. And we've seen him to disperse with evil spirits. And we've seen him to cause those who could not walk to take up their mat and walk as a sign of his ability to forgive, or not only to heal diseases, but to forgive sins. And so although this is amazing, for who else can do this but Christ Jesus, the one who knit us in our mother's womb also to re-heal us physically outside of the womb. We are amazed, but this is not new to us. We've seen this in the scripture. But in the passage, verses 21 through 28, this is a little different for us. For we're familiar with Jesus who has compassion on the hungry and feeds them and uses his disciples to achieve the goal. And we're familiar with Jesus who is able to heal all the diseases that are brought to him. But the Jesus of these verses feels prickly. He feels uncaring. It seems as if he's uncaring compared to the following two. What's going on here? And what of this woman? She's sort of arguing a little bit with Jesus. What are we to make of this encounter? Especially as we come to the table. How can this passage help us as we come to the Lord's Supper table this morning? And so this morning I want us to see that the issue with this passage is not the prickliness of Jesus, our perceived prickliness of Jesus. Hopefully we'll be able to smooth some of that, perhaps not all of it this morning. There's some mystery here. But what I want us to see is Jesus recognizing and commending this woman for great faith. That is the real issue here of great faith being found in the land of Canaan. And so I want us to look at this passage as to what Jesus recognizes as great faith. This is the second time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus comments on someone's faith. It's the only time in his Gospel that he calls the faith great. The other time that he commends the faith of an individual is not with a Pharisee, not with a Sadducee, not with a scribe, not with a disciple, not with an Israelite. This is the second time, surprisingly so, that Jesus comments on the remarkableness of an individual's faith that is outside of Israel. In fact, we cannot really read this passage without our minds butting into the passage before and see the great contrast that those whom should have known better treated Jesus far more scornfully than this outside woman. Jesus is amazed with remarks on the faithfulness of this woman, and Matthew 8:10 is the other location. If you want to go back and look at that later, it's the faith of the centurion who just tells Jesus at a distance, just give the command and my child will live. And Jesus says in that passage that he has not found such faith in all of Israel. The people to whom he is sent to first and should have had a leg up on understanding who Jesus is and the authority of his person. Well, let's look at this passage a little slower. Let's move to the table a little bit. Let's hear for ourselves, see with our eyes, hear the words of Christ as he remarks and recognizes on this great faith. So this morning, I want to walk through five marks of great faith. This is what Jesus said in verse 28, "A woman, great is your faith." What was it about her faith that made it great? What was it that he recognized? What was remarkable? So five marks of great faith. The great faith, as you're looking at your outline, the first one is this. Great faith is evidenced by acting on what we hear about Christ. Acting on what we hear about Christ. Now, Matthew does not give us this tidbit, but if you go over to Mark chapter 7, in Mark 7, one of the things that is told us is that Jesus left the area of where he was at in Lake Gennesaret for some time of peace and removal to be with his disciples, no doubt to teach them more about the kingdom. And when he had reached a particular location inside the region of Tyre and Sidon, he went to a house and he was wanting to be private, but word got out that Jesus is here. And when the woman heard about Christ, she came. So Matthew chapter 7, or excuse me, Mark chapter 7, you can go back to that. Acting on what we hear about Christ. Now, Tyre and Sidon is not connected geographically or ethnically or religiously with Jerusalem, with Judah, with the tribes of Israel. So how does this foreigner hear about Jesus? Well, Mark 3 tells us that in a moment where there was a great crowd around Jesus and he was healing and he was exorcising a demon, there were those in the crowd from Tyre and Sidon. And so the implication is that those who had seen Jesus do great things, those who had been witnesses to Christ doing great things, that the people of the Israelites were attributing to the Son of David, the Son of God, the Messiah to come, that they go back into the region and they're testifying to this Jesus. Such that when this woman hears of the Jesus who is the Son of David, who can do mighty things, hears, and her daughter is severely oppressed by a demon, she goes to him. She has heard of Christ, but merely having heard of Christ would have done her no good. She had to go to Christ. She had to act on that which she had heard. Now, this has direct implication for us. For faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It is not enough, my friends, to come to the table because you have heard a sermon or two. It is not enough to come to the table because your mom and your dad, or your mom or your dad, had you in church since you were a wee little child. And you've heard lots about Jesus. It is not until we come by faith in the one whom we have heard about. You have heard, many of you, most of you, have heard that Jesus is the Son of God. But you have, as it were, remained in your seat. You have heard that Jesus Christ is willing to receive sinners for whom he came into the world to seek and to save. But you all have remained merely hearers, sitting in your sinfulness. Let me encourage you this morning, as long as it is today, let today be the day of your salvation. Harden not your hearts. Those of whom you have heard of, he whom you have heard of, go to him and beg for mercy. The remarkable faith begins by an awareness of her need, and she hears of Christ and she knows that my Canaanite gods cannot help me. I could not help my daughter. I could not help myself, my husband, whom we have no word of. He does not go approaching the Lord Jesus. We do not even know if he's present, but my husband cannot help me. I cannot help my daughter. The Canaanite gods cannot help my daughter. I must go to the one whom it is said can exorcise the demons. And she goes. The first mark of great faith is acting on what we hear about Christ. Christ who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." You can hear the phrase every day for all the days of your life, but it will mean nothing at the end of your days if you have not come to Him. Great faith acts upon what we hear of Christ. Rahab, in the Old Testament account of the falling of Jericho, and they send the spies in. Rahab had heard of the God of Israel in Jericho. And as she sees the spies, she begins to act on the faith that she has in the God of Israel, such that she is remembered in Hebrews chapter 11 in that great hall of faith, one marked by faith. Well, this woman turns from her pagan culture. She turns away from her pagan past, and she turns and comes and cries out to Christ. Second mark of great faith, after acting on what we hear about Christ, is approaching Christ with humility. Is approaching Christ with humility. Look here in verse 22. And she comes to Him. She hears that Christ is in the area, according to Mark chapter 7. And she comes and finds Him. She comes to where He is. And as she is approaching, she is crying. In the sense of the Greek there is that she is continually crying out. What? "I'm a mama in need, and you must obey me, Christ." No. She does not say, "You are a stranger in our land, and you owe me something, Christ." No. She does not say to Him, I have been a good woman, doing more good than bad in my life, and now it's time for me to cash in on some of the rewards of that. You must come." No. She doesn't try to bargain with Christ. She approaches Him with humility. "Have mercy on me." It's her first address. "Do not treat me as I may deserve," and which is the great cry of mercy from all of us, as even Jesus taught us as the tax collector is praying, "Have mercy upon me, Lord, a sinner." We want the Lord. We thank the Lord in Psalm 103 that He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Oh, we do not want the Lord to treat us according to our merits, but rather according to His mercy. "Have mercy. I may not deserve anything from you. I'm not calling upon you to recognize any good in me. I'm simply calling upon your mercy on me. You must be greater and I must submit. I have no right. I cannot make a demand, but I have a plea. Have mercy." She cannot say, I am of your country. She is a Canaanite woman, and Mark, it's more specific, a Syrophoenician woman, a woman of the coastlands. And from Matthew, he chooses rather the description of the Canaanites, because you may or may not know the Canaanites were for thousands of years the enemies of the Israelites. And when the Israelites were oppressed, the Canaanites would rejoice. Tyre and Sidon would rejoice and help the oppressors of Israel. She has nothing in terms of herself particularly or her national identity to claim anything of Christ, but merely she recognizes what her great need is this, to approach such a one, "Have mercy on me." She knows he's an Israelite. And all the Israelites consider the Canaanites as dogs. Now that needs to be a word on your notes with an asterisk. For typically the Israelites would literally call the Canaanites wild dogs for their mannerisms, for their rebellion against the Lord, in the hatred that they had because of the centuries of contention between the two, the centuries of warfare between the two. She knows that this Israelite is most likely going to see her like everyone else, but she cries for mercy. Great faith is not marked by trying to convince God how not so bad we are. Great faith is not marked by convincing God that we're not that far from you. Great faith is marked by recognizing, unless the Lord has mercy on me, I am undone. Isaiah, the priest, calls for mercy. Woe is me, for I am a sinner, even as he serves the Lord. Great faith is marked by acting on what we hear about Christ. Come to him. Great faith is marked by approaching Christ with humility. Lord, have mercy on me. Thirdly, great faith is marked by acknowledging Christ's identity. Great faith is marked by acknowledging Christ's identity. Listen to her after she cries for mercy, having left her home, having searched out for Christ, having come to Christ, on the way, seeing him, crying out continually, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Notice the publicness of this. She doesn't get up close to Jesus and sort of whispers in his ear so as not to make much of a production of the moment. She is unashamed. I need mercy, and you are the one to give it to me. Why? O Lord, Son of David. Now, this is a remarkable statement. Now, it would not have been remarkable, or at least not nearly as remarkable, had she simply said, have mercy on me, O Lord. For Lord by itself can be a description of submission to one who is greater, but Lord by itself can simply be, as we would say in our language, a sir or madam. It could be simply a polite recognition of somebody else. But that is not what's going on here. She joins Lord with the title Son of David. And so that the Lord carries greater significance in that she is leaning towards that idea of submission to one who is greater. Son of David. Now, what is a Canaanite doing calling Jesus this? And what is this title? It is the title of the one that the Jews had been waiting for as the one to come and sit on the throne of David and overrule all the enemies. He is the messianic heir of the kingdom of God. And so this woman, have mercy on me, O Lord. You who are my master, you who are greater than I am, you who I submit to, you who are the answer of your scriptures. So she acknowledges the identity of Christ as the Son of David, the promised one of the God of the Israelites. Next week we're going to be looking at the passages in Matthew 16 when Jesus asks the question, who do you say that I am? It is the most important question you can ask yourself. Beyond who will I marry? Beyond what career will I have? Beyond where will I live? Beyond what will I wear today? Who do you say that Jesus is? And I pray that this morning you were able to say, he is the Son of David, the Son of God, the promised one of the Scriptures to come and rescue us from the judgment of our sins, the wrath due us because of our sins. He is the one. Jesus is the one who is not merely a teacher and not merely a healer and not merely an exerciser, not merely a food giver, but he is the one who takes us from death, as it was said earlier today, from death to life. from being far away, says Paul in Ephesians, separated from the person of God and brought near, who brings us out of darkness and judgment for our sins and brings us into the kingdom of His glorious light, who brings us from being enemies to being called children. Who is this Jesus? He is your Lord. He is your Messiah. He is your rescuer. Those who come to the table need to have a clear idea who Jesus is, not who He might be, but who He is. He is our Maker. He is our Master. He is our Savior. This is why this woman comes. She needs rescue for her daughter. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. This Canaanite woman is in such great contrast to the Pharisees who come from Jerusalem, and they're coming on, they're high and mighty, looking down, and what is this about your disciples? Wanting to correct Jesus, wanting to show how He is wrong. She comes in all her humility before Him, crying out her great desperate need. The Pharisees are saying, "Who are you to teach your disciples this way?" She says, "I know who you are. Son of David, my Lord, come to the table. May your faith help you to understand and acknowledge who Jesus is." Fourthly, so we see that the marks of great faith so far, as we have them in the passage preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, is that great faith is evidenced by one who acts on what we hear about Christ. And approaching Christ with humility. Great faith is evidenced by acknowledging Christ's identity. Fourth, great faith is evidenced by abiding in prayer to Christ with persistence and patience. This is the section that we sort of get uneasy with. When we read it, we think to ourselves, as, if I may, as one of us, especially in our southern genteelness, Jesus, you're not very nice here. But neither is He mean. He is silent, but He has not said no. But He kind of calls her a dog. Wait on that one. But He continues to interact with her. Remember when you come to a passage like this, that there is another passage that says Jesus was without sin. So that whatever is going on here, Jesus is without sin. And therefore He is not culpable of wrongdoing. So what perhaps is Jesus up to? And so we come upon the theories. Well, perhaps Christ is testing her faith. And in this way, not so much to test to see whether it is true or not, but He who knows the hearts and minds of men and women is testing it to prove it genuine as gold. 1 Peter chapter 1. To herself and even to the disciples who are listening in on this. Perhaps He is even testing the hearts of His disciples. For as she is yelling after Him, what is their recourse? Oh, Master, send her away. She's bothering us. Now, a couple of commentaries try to soften this and say, well, this word for send away can sometimes be used in terms of fulfill what she's asking for and send her away. But the problem with that is twofold. One, we've seen the pattern of the disciples so far. When confronted with uncomfortable people and uncomfortable situations, they want them to be sent away for somebody else, for them to go take care of themselves. But linguistically, the problem is, where this word is used elsewhere in the Scripture, the idea of the need being met is particularly included. Here it is not. And so we have the disciples, maybe well-meaning, because they had gotten away and had tried to go to a house and just have some together time, some team bonding time with Jesus and the disciples. And here's this woman who's interrupting them. And maybe they felt that they were trying to guard Jesus. But Jesus is always interruptible, as we've seen elsewhere in the scriptures. Their reaction is send her away. Did Jesus test our discipleship this week with somebody who was inconvenient and uncomfortable and unnerving? How did we respond then? But he did not answer her a word. You know, this is not unusual in the scriptures. Job, some of you are reading through your Bibles, and some of you are reading through chronologically, and you are in Job or you're finishing Job. And Job is crying out for an answer. And for a season, Michael, I thank you for that earlier. For a season, God was silent. God knew what he was up to. God knew what was happening. God knew the good that was on the other side. But for Job's perspective, for a season, God was silent. And yet God was without wrongdoing. Daniel prays in Daniel chapter 10 for an answer to this dream that he had. And the answer was delayed by 3 weeks. Abram and Sarah were given the promise that they would have a child, and they had to wait years. And God was not paying attention to them. He was not absent from them, but he was working according to his own timetable for the greatest measure of delay. At just the right time, God sent his son. And just the right time, Jesus gives his answer. When we have the example of Lazarus, and word comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, come that he may be healed. But Jesus delays coming, right? And if you read that passage in John chapter 10, there in John we're told, because he knew the glory of God that was about to be displayed. Jesus delays in our eyes, but is in perfect timing so that when he arrives 4 days later and everyone is convinced that Lazarus is dead and Jesus brings him back from the grave, everybody's got to recognize there's something special about this Jesus. So this not answering her a word is not uncommon. It just seems hard to us. His disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she, and here we go again, is still continuing to cry out. This is a good pattern for us in our praying, by the way, that even when it seems God is silent, that does not mean that we have to be. Keep crying out, even when the situation is dire. Keep crying out, even when it seems that God is quiet. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, that seems hard to us. But in the statement, Jesus is telling the truth. And this is not the first time we've come upon this statement. For Jesus, remember, sent out his disciples 2 by 2 to preach about the kingdom of God. And what did he say? Remain, preach to the house of Israel. Why? Because salvation came through Israel. The gospel and the hope of the kingdom was to come to the people of Israel first. And Mark actually helps us with this. Because he says that such things, the blessings of God, were to come first to Israel. But now here Jesus is in Gentile land. Whereas before the centurion, a Gentile, was at least in the nation of Israel, as Christ is compassionate on him. Here, there's a turning point. Here, the good news of who Christ is and the power of Christ is displayed to a Gentile in Gentile land. It is a foreshadowing of the responsibility of the church to take the gospel outside of Jerusalem, through Judea, through Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but the gospel is going to go beyond. But for now, I am focused upon Israel, but that does not mean that there's not good to be had by Gentiles. But she came, so she must have been perhaps outside the house, or there's some distance there. Maybe she didn't feel comfortable approaching the society of the day. She, as a woman, did not feel comfortable approaching Jesus too closely for all the cultural rightness of that. But now she came and knelt before him again. And now knelt is too soft of a word. Those of you who have a translation that says fell, that's better, or worshipped before him. The word there is not kneeling on our knees, but face to the dust. That's the better translation. Again, exhibiting humility before Christ. But she came and fell before him, saying, Lord, help me. She is undeterred. Even from a season of silence or a supposed harsh word, she continues to persist after the mercy of Christ. And he answered, and here's where we're going to pick up some of this language that seems hard to us. It is not right to take the children's bread, now the children would be Israel, and bread, of course, would be the word of the gospel, word of truth, and throw it to the dogs. Now here, Jesus does something unsuspected. Here, he does not use the word wild dogs as those who remain on the outside. Now, some of you have grown up in the country, and you know that there was a difference between yard dogs and house dogs. Yard dogs never came in. Yard dogs were dirty. Yard dogs were loud. Yard dogs could fend for themselves. That's the way Israel typically saw the Canaanites. Now he uses the word dog of someone who's on the inside. The pet dog, the household dog. Now Jesus is beginning to open up and peel up. Yes, the Canaanites are within the household. They're not children. That's a whole other sermon for those of us who have pets. They're not our kids or grandkids. Human beings have infinitely greater value, though our hearts are still tied to our house pets. I get that. They're not the children, but Jesus uses a term of affection, of responsibility, and she seizes on it immediately. And this is why she says, yes, Lord. Still, you know, this is not a comfortable conversation, but she remains in that submissive, humble stance before him. Yes, Lord, yet even the house dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Yes, Lord, I agree with you. Israel has first right to the goodness that you bring. Israel has the first right of the gospel that you bring. Israel has the first right to your leadership, for your role of blessing in their lives. But even in that house, the house dogs still are taken care of. I'm willing to be that house dog to you, Jesus. Would you still care for me? And Jesus then responds, O woman, great is your faith. This has melded us into the fifth point I want to bring, for great faith is evidenced by acting on what we hear about Christ and approaching Christ with humility. And great faith is evidenced, the mark of great faith is acknowledging Christ's identity and abiding in prayer with persistence and patience, even in the silence, even with the naysaying of others, even in the midst of harsh words around you, abiding in prayer with Christ, because great faith also is marked by being assured of the goodness of Christ. That master still cares for even the house dogs. The very fact that they are under the table evidences his care for them. The fact that the dogs know that if they stay near the master long enough around the table, good things are going to fall into them. She is convinced of the goodness of the one to whom she comes. She is convinced of the goodness of the coming Son of David that is going to rule over not only Israel, but all the nations. And she marks her claim on the goodness that she believes this Jesus is able to give. MacArthur points out that she is the fulfillment of Matthew 7, verse 7. For she kept asking until she received. She kept seeking until she found. And she kept knocking until it opened up to her. Jesus' response, O woman. Now, in our vernacular today, that sounds like another smack. But there is some tenderness to this. It's not woman. It's, O woman, such the same that he uses towards his own mother at the cross. O woman. Hear a melting voice, perhaps. Great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. Now, Mark tells us that she left the scene and went immediately home and found that her daughter was in the bed and the demon gone. So between the time that she had heard Jesus' words and left by faith, just as she had come by faith, she leaves by faith to go back home. And indeed, her faith is rewarded. Her daughter has been exorcised of the demon. Now, I want to just ask you, because neither Matthew or Mark supplies this for us. But as best as you are students of human nature, what do you think her response was when she got home? She has done all that she knows to do for her daughter. The demon is severe against her, and she goes in great mercy and great need and great desperation, or great humility, great need, great desperation to Jesus, cries out for mercy, asks for this great task that only he can fulfill. She continues with him. She trusts his goodness, and then she goes back and it's done. Do you think that she walked back out of that room going, "Hello. All right, let's do the dishes." Or do you think that she perhaps stayed in that room and declared over and over with tears of joy, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah! My God has heard my prayer, and my daughter is delivered." Now, again, I want to be careful because the Scripture doesn't tell us, but come on, people! What do you think she acted like? And this is the one between my own ribs piercing my heart. And week after week, when we hear of what our great God has done for us, and the many times that he has heard us crying out to him for mercy and our humility, and how do we normally walk out of here week to week? Ho-hum. Time to do the dishes. Oh, this great faith is greatly rewarded. And I would posit to say it was also greatly rejoicing what Christ had done. When we come to the table today, let us come as those who believe in the one of whom we have heard. That Jesus is the one who rescues souls alone, not with anything added from us, but alone his work upon the cross. That Jesus alone rescues us, not only through his crucifixion, but his resurrection, giving us hope in his soon coming again. Let us have our eyes fixed on Jesus. Oh, this woman does not come to any of the representatives of Jesus. She comes to Jesus directly. Her trust is not in Peter or in Andrew or in Philip. Her trust is in Christ. Oh, put not your trust in me or any other man who gives to you the elements this morning. Have your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. As Kurt said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Act by faith. Come with Christ as your focus. Come to the table this morning, approaching Christ with great humility. We are his children. We are co-heirs. We are ambassadors of Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation put upon us. We are no longer his enemies, but he is still God and holds the breath of our being in his hand. Praise him, it is with kindness. But he is God, and we are not. Come with humility and awe for the work of Christ, thanking him for the mercy already extended. As you come to the table, let's be abiding in prayer. Perhaps prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of wonder as we see what God has done for us. But like the Canaanite woman, we may have a son. We may have a daughter. We may have a dad. Or a mom who's in the kingdom of darkness. As we come thankful for ourselves and the work of Christ's redeeming grace, let us perhaps be in prayer for others and persist in that prayer. As we approach the table, we approach because of the goodness of Christ displayed for us. As we come to the table, having received a great reward for the faith that he gives to us, let us rejoice in our Savior this morning. Oh, Father, give us, we who may be weak in faith. Jesus said that about his disciples. We who may be little faith, vacillating faith. Give to us great faith this morning in Christ Jesus. Make us to be people marked by such faith as the Canaanite woman, this outsider female entering into Christ's world with begging and pleading and screaming, the words even can be translated. Desperate and yet satisfied. Give us great faith. And Father, as we come to the table, our hearts are all kinds of jumbled with gladness. And if it's not, make it that way. Gladness and rejoicing. And may our own voices perhaps utter out hallelujah for the work of Christ. And yet, there's also pleading for others. And hear us in your mercy for them. Give to us a persevering faith, Lord, in those moments of perceived silence. Give us persevering faith when others are naysaying. Fix our eyes on Jesus this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.